welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board.
Before we get into God's word this morning. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness towards us. Oh Lord, just illumine your word to us this morning. Help us, God, to be changed by what you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. I want to ask you, this morning, hopefully you have a sermon scripture sheet that you can make use of for your convenience, but you can either look at that or just turn with me in the Word, and we're going to be reading in the book of John this morning, looking at John chapter 7, if you can read with me. In the book of John chapter 7, beginning reading at verse 1, and it says, "After this, Jesus went around in Galilee, purposefully staying away from Judea because the Jews there were waiting to take his life. But when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, 'You ought to leave here and go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world.' For even his brothers did not believe in him. Therefore, Jesus told them, 'The right time for me has not yet come. For you, any time is right. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that what it does is evil. You go to the feast. I am not yet going up to this feast because for me, the right time has not yet come.' Having said this, he stayed in Galilee. However, after his brothers had left for the feast, he went also, not publicly, but in secret. Now at the feast, the Jews were watching for him and asking, 'Where is that man?' Among the crowds, there was widespread whispering about him. Some said, 'He is a good man.' Others replied, 'No, he deceives the people.' But no one would say anything publicly about him for fear of the Jews. Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach." You know, this passage of scripture in John chapter 7, it follows sort of a setup, and I want to just review a little bit what's occurred prior to this time when we're looking in at Jesus and he's having this conversation with his brothers about returning back to Judea. Prior to this, we saw John the Baptist, who was preparing the way for Jesus. And you may remember that John was testifying about Jesus who was to come. There were religious leaders of the day that were zeroing in on John, and they were paying attention to the baptism that he was conducting, and they were asking him, "Who are you, John? John, are you the Christ? John, are you Elijah? John, are you the prophet?" And he said, "No, I'm not." But you may remember that John, in speaking about Jesus, he said, "You see, I'm baptizing with water, but there's one who's coming after me, talking about the Lord, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. So the Pharisees, they were watching John. And then along comes Jesus. Jesus is baptized. Jesus begins his public ministry. And the Pharisees note that now Jesus' disciples, they're baptizing more people than John baptized, and they're getting upset about it. So Jesus' life at that time was under threat. Jesus' life was at risk in Judea. So within that region, Jesus has traveled extensively. It's interesting to look at sort of the map of that area, and you see that there's Judea, and then there's Galilee. You may remember one of Jesus' first miracles took place in Galilee. And when Jesus' life was threatened down in Judea by these Pharisees, he recognized that it wasn't his time to be there, so he took himself out of Galilee, out of Judea. He traveled towards Galilee. He goes through this land of Samaria, and now he's in Judea. He's in Galilee, and he is being urged to go back to Judea. But Jesus is noting that it's not his time to go back. You know, God's timing is really essential for us to be aware of and to be mindful of. God's timing is so important. And if we are not sensitive to God's timing, we can miss what the Lord wants to do within us. We can squander resources. We can be unprepared. God wants to work both in us and in our environment to prepare us for the right time. You know, when Jesus left Judea to go to Galilee, he had to travel through this land of Samaria. There are times when God will take us out of one location and he will set for us a destiny that's somewhere else. But on the way to that goal, on the way to that destiny, there's not wasted time. God will make use of every opportunity to mold and to shape us, to use us, to challenge us. So Jesus, in leaving Judea and going to Galilee, he had gone through Samaria. And some of you may recall that he has an encounter while he's in Samaria with a woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. And there were hostile relationships between the Jews and the Samaritans at that time. So it was very unusual for Jesus to have had this conversation with this woman. But it is an encounter that transforms the entire relationship of the Samaritans with the Jews, because they recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, because of this encounter that Jesus has with this Samaritan woman. So for some of you, timing is something that you need to focus on. And the Lord's timing, the right timing, because God wants to prepare us for all that he has for us, and we need to be sensitive to his timing. Now Jesus, he's in Galilee. This Feast of Tabernacles, a great feast, is happening. And his brothers are urging him to go and to celebrate this Feast of Tabernacles. It's a feast that goes for 7 days. And it's commemorating the harvest and God's faithfulness to his people. When they were wandering in the wilderness, God was faithful and he provided for them. So this great feast commemorates that. And his brothers are urging him, you got to go back. It's time for you to go back to Judea because of this great Feast of the Tabernacles. But Jesus recognizes that there's a specific time for him to be there because there's a prophetic word that he needs to give when he arrives. There's a right time for him to deliver the word that God has for him. So we see as we read there in that passage that Jesus arrives halfway through the feast. Now, why would that be advantageous for Jesus to arrive halfway through the feast? He arrives halfway through, and there are maximum people who have then arrived at the feast, so he has the maximum impact in terms of the people that he's speaking to. And it's the right time that he delivers that word. Some of us need to be sensitive about the timing that God has for us. Do you realize that not every open door, not every opportunity is one that you need to walk through? Sometimes things look good, but it's not the right time for you to engage in that activity. I know I had that experience looking back at my life as a student. Now, some of you know a little bit about my history as a student in that I was an undergraduate student in college, and then I got married and took an extensive amount of time off, and then I went back again and completed my undergraduate degree. That's my particular story. But as I look back on my particular experience, it's very clear to me that I was not prepared to take maximum advantage of my education the first time around. Some of you have had that type of experience. It's a good thing that you're looking to do. It's a great opportunity that has opened itself up for you. But there's work that God needs to do in you first before you can take maximum advantage of it. If you take advantage of it too soon, you can squander the resource. You can squander the opportunity. So we need to be sensitive to what the timing is for us. What does God want to do to prepare us for the things that he wants us to engage in? You know, I was right out of high school when I went to college, and it just seemed to be the natural thing to do. You graduate from high school, you go to college. That was my family's motto. You graduate from high school, you're right off to college, which is great for most people. But for me, I lacked the emotional maturity, and some of you may have been in situations where you recognize that you lack the emotional maturity to handle the situation you find yourself in. I was not ready for the freedom that came with being on a college campus, hundreds of miles away from home, nobody monitoring whether I went to class or I didn't go to class. Nobody cared what I did with my time. If I decided to spend my entire day in bed, eating chips, watching TV, going to the movies, bowling, whatever I wanted to do, I could do whatever I wanted with my time. I could flit here, I could flit there. And I look back now, and I think about the full-time tuition I paid and the part-time benefit I received, and there's a mismatch between what I expended in terms of time and money and what I got out of it because I wasn't ready for the experience. Some of you, as you evaluate, Lord, am I ready for this? This might be a good thing, but is this the time for me? Or is there work still left for me to do? Is there work still left to have to be done within my life to prepare me for this opportunity? It was years later. You see, there's an internal discipline that we need to develop in the Lord. I think all of you can recall times in your life, usually when you're a child, and discipline is imposed upon you externally. I think most people know what I'm talking about. You had a parent, you had a teacher, you had some authority figure. They told you what to do. They told you when to do it. They told you how to do it. And if you wanted to live in their household, and you didn't want static, you didn't want anyone to be upset with you, you didn't want to get punished, you did what you were told. Whether you liked it or not, external discipline, discipline imposed upon you from the outside. That's how most of us operate. That's the nature of childhood. But as you mature, discipline should become internalized. As you mature, you should be motivated from within to do the right thing. You couldn't have told me when I was a teenager, loathing the task of washing dishes or drying dishes every single day. That was our chore, my sister and me, dishes. I would rather have done just about any other task but dishes. But what was my chore? Dishes. So every day I'm washing dishes, I'm scrubbing pots, I'm soaking things, I'm drying dishes, putting them away. Not what I like to do. You couldn't have told me that at a certain point in time, I'd actually enjoy washing dishes, look forward to it, love taking out the trash. Why? Because I love the result of having a clean house. I love the result of having those dishes washed. I love the result of having that trash taken out of the house. There's an internal discipline that's been developed within me to do those tasks that I did not have as a child. You see, to handle the freedom responsibly, we have to be prepared. So there's a timing that's right for us. So we don't have to be told to do things that we ought to do. The preparation helps us to be secure in the abilities that God has given us. See, something else, when God sends you forth to do a task, you need to be confident that, God, you've equipped me to do this. That was something else that I lacked my first time around as a student, that confidence that I could actually perform well. So God had to develop that within me. For some of you, there's work that God has for you to do, and as he's preparing you, he's improving your discipline, he's improving your focus, he's improving your maturity, he's improving your level of security and confidence in what he has given you and your ability to do it. If God calls you to do something, he will equip you to do that thing. So it was years later, as I said, when I went back to school after many years away as a mother, as a wife, with responsibilities, with young children. My daughter used to sit by my bed when I was a student, just a little toddler, and I'd be reading my work and trying to do my papers and then trying to read her bedtime story and try to entertain her at the same time, juggling work, juggling school, juggling responsibilities, all those things on my plate that I didn't have the first time around. And yet I was able to handle that responsibly and to perform well. Do you see the opportunities that we have when we're really prepared by God? As you contrast my life the first time around as an 18-year-old, I had no other responsibilities. I was just responsible for myself. And yet the amount of time that was wasted, the amount of time spent frivolously, I look back and I wince at that now. But then years later, with some level of maturity, despite the additional responsibility, despite the drain on my time, I was still able to perform and to perform well. So God wants to prepare us. He wants us to be disciplined. He wants that discipline to flow from within us. He wants us to be confident in what he's told us to do and the ability that he's given us to perform. So timing is so key. So here's Jesus. Now he's already, of course, equipped to deliver this prophetic word at the Feast of the Tabernacles. But in addition to, for us, being prepared internally, the environment needs to be prepared for us. Yes. So it's not just us being ready, it's the environment being prepared. So for Jesus, as we said, when he arrives halfway through the festival, most people had already arrived. He was ready to give this prophetic word when the maximum number of people were there to hear it. And people were astonished with what he had to say. For us, God can put together the right circumstances, the right environment. I know for me, just looking again as a student, within my particular field, by the time I went back to school again, there had been some adjustments made that were more favorable for me as an undergraduate. There were curriculum that were available that hadn't been available before. So God has a way of preparing the environment for us when we wait. So God's timing is so key. Now looking at this scripture, and again, we're looking at John chapter 7. So here's Jesus. He's gone back in God's timing to Judea. He's at the feast, and looking now in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, we see what Jesus does when he arrives at the feast. And let's look at this. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. So Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and to drink. If you're thirsty, to come to him and drink. We mentioned earlier that Jesus had previously traveled from Judea through Samaria to Galilee. And when he was in Samaria, he'd had this encounter with a woman by the well. And this discussion that he had at the Feast of Tabernacles is reminiscent of that conversation that he had with the woman at the well. And to her, and you see this in the passage in John chapter 4, he said, "Anyone who drinks this water," referring to the water at the well in Samaria, "will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. The water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." A spring of water welling up to eternal life. So Jesus says, if you're thirsty, come to him and drink. Now, thirst is an experience that all of us can identify with. You know, in Psalm, and it's there in your on your sheet, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. You know, there's a picture there of a deer on the run. If you can imagine for a moment a deer being chased by hunters. So the deer is on the run. The deer is panting. The deer is running at a swift pace. The deer is craving water. It's thirsty. It's panting. In the same way, my soul pants, my soul thirsts for God. All of us have a thirst for the Lord. And we need to recognize that thirst as such. In the same way that our bodies require water. You know, in many ways, so it is in the natural, so it is in the spiritual. Some of you may know that our bodies are more than 60% water. So you may have been told by your mom, by your dad, by a teacher, by a nurse, by a doctor, drink lots of water. Get at least 8 glasses of water. Some people, you may have had the formula, half of your body's weight in ounces, you need to be drinking in water every single day. It's a good practice. So I want to encourage you, drink water. It's good for you. It's healthy for you. Drink lots of water. But in the same way, you see, your body needs water because your body consists primarily of water. Your body will not function well without water. Being dehydrated is not a good thing. You need to continue to hydrate yourself day by day. Drinking water yesterday doesn't count for today. Because you're going to use up that water. You need it every day. You need it consistently. You need water. Now, your body as a whole is more than 60% water, but certain of your organs have an even higher percentage of water. Your brain, for example, is 70% water. Your blood, 83%. Your lungs, 90% water. So what does that say in terms of our ability to think, to breathe, to function, to have life? Water. We need water to live. You could go for a month, most of us could go for a month without eating food. But you can only go a few days without water. We need it. And in the same way, we need living water. We need the Spirit of God in operation in our lives day by day. We need to be refreshed by the Spirit of God. It's essential. We can't live without the Spirit of God. We can't function without the Spirit of God. We can't think clearly without the Spirit of God. We can't breathe without the Spirit of God. We need the Spirit in operation in our lives, recognizing that we're thirsty for Him. And see, the reason why we need to recognize is that sometimes that thirst can get confused with something else. Do you know that sometimes you may think that you're hungry when actually you're thirsty? So if you haven't had your 8 glasses of water a day and you feel like, wow, I feel like I need a snack, but wow, I've already eaten a lot today, you probably just need some water. You're probably confusing hunger with thirst. You need to drink some water. And in the same way, we can get it confused, the fact that we have this thirst for God, and try to satisfy it in ways that don't satisfy. Many of you perhaps have tried when you were thirsty to drink some juice, have some soda. But how many know it doesn't satisfy? When you're really thirsty, the only thing that's going to really satisfy your thirst is some water, preferably cold. I can recall a long trip I took through Texas. It was hot. It was dry. I was thirsty. By the time I arrived at the meeting I was going to, I was very thirsty. They asked me, would you like something to drink? I said, yes, please, some water. And drank down several liters of water just on the spot. And they just sort of looked at me in shock, like, what is the matter with this woman? I was thirsty. And when you're thirsty, you need water. And when we're thirsty, spiritually, we need the Spirit of God operating within us. Nothing else is going to satisfy. Nothing else is going to meet the need. Nothing else is going to really minister to us but the Spirit of God in operation. You know, looking here at Galatians and the scripture on your page says, so I say, live by the Spirit. And you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other. So that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, and here's the good news, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. You see, we need the living water welling up. And I want you to just get an image of what water, living water welling up, what does that look like? You know, I think about just instances that I've had to see lots of water and water kind of welling up and water just saturating, water just infusing the entire environment, water, and that sense of water welling up. Now, I haven't seen a geyser, which is like a volcano, and it just erupts in water and in steam. But that's one example, the thought of water just welling up. Some of you on a hot summer day in an urban environment, you may have seen people open up a fire hydrant. And that sense of water just coming out, water just gushing forth, water just flowing, water filling the streets, people frolicking, laughing, and playing in the water. You know, something that we used to do quite often as a family was to go to Niagara Falls. Some people maybe have been there. It's fun. But we would take a special ride called the Maid of the Mist at Niagara Falls. Now, Niagara Falls has two falls, the American Falls, the Canadian Falls, and there are hundreds of thousands of gallons of water per second that are flowing over these falls. So as you approach Niagara Falls, you hear Niagara Falls often before you see Niagara Falls, because all that water, that huge volume of water flowing and falling, it creates this roar of water. But you've got these two falls, 176 feet tall, 160 feet tall, and all this water gushing forth from the falls to the river down below. And there's a ride that you can take called the Maid of the Mist. And it travels in the water that's just beneath or behind the falls. You're not letting the falls actually fall on you, but you're traveling in the boat beneath the falls. And all the pressure of the water causes the water in the river below to foam up. So I remember when we, for the first time, you know, got on the boat, they gave everybody this poncho to don. It's like, why do I need a poncho? I'm just going on a boat ride. But okay, a poncho, it has a hood, it covers you completely. We had one for ourselves, we had one for our young children, covered them up. And boy, that we need those ponchos. Because as soon as you get to that place where you're beneath the falls, that volume of water falling down and the pressure of the water and the water foaming up, it just saturates the entire environment. It's as if it's raining profusely upon you, and it's not raining, it's just the falls and the water welling up from beneath you and saturating you with water. So there was water everywhere. And I want you to get the sense of being saturated by living water. Everything around you being touched by the water. No way to escape the living water just welling up within you, saturating you, refreshing you, filling you to overflowing the water, living water. The Lord wants us to experience that. Living water, the change, the Holy Spirit operating within us so that we can experience the fruit. You know how it's not fruits of the Spirit? You see how it's a single fruit of the Spirit. All that, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, one fruit. That's what comes from being filled with the Spirit, from living according to the Spirit. You know, it says in the scripture that we need to keep step with the Spirit. And I love that imagery of keeping step with the Spirit. So the Spirit is ministering to us. The Spirit is speaking to us. And we need to keep step with what the Spirit is saying so that we're in God's timing, so that we're in God's will, so that we're conscious of what He's doing, and we're submitting ourselves to Him so His will is done within our lives. And we can experience this living water. We can experience the fruit of the Spirit. We can experience all that He has for us by walking according to His word. You know, Jesus said in Matthew, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Come to me," Jesus says. So we need to come to Him. You know, Jesus, when He had that encounter with the woman at the well, we didn't read all that, but just to remind you or to let you know if you weren't familiar with the story, Jesus first asked the woman at the well for a drink of water. And she's, you know, basically, why are you asking me? I'm a Samaritan woman. Basically, Jews and Samaritans don't associate with each other. So she's asking him, why are you asking me for a drink of water? And he basically replies, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. You would have asked him and he would have given you living water. So asking Jesus for the living water, coming to Jesus and he'll give you rest. We need to seek him out and he'll give us living water. We need to seek him out and give him our burdens and he'll give us rest. You know, it's important to come to him. And how do we do that? How do we come to Jesus? How do we give him our burdens? How do we seek him out? We need to first meditate on God's word. Let his word saturate us. Let his word permeate every ounce of our bodies. Let his word permeate all that we are. It's not on your sheet there, but in Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth, but meditate on it. Meditate on God's word. What does that word mean? What does it mean to meditate? Meditate refers to a process by which food is actually digested by certain animals. There's a phrase called chewing the cud. And maybe you've heard that phrase, chew the cud. But that's what it means to meditate. It means to chew the cud. And there are certain animals, cows, for example, deer, for example, that have a partitioned stomach. So unlike our stomach, we just have a stomach, their stomach has different partitions. So when a cow takes in food, it chews it, it softens it up, it gets it moisturized, and it swallows it. It goes to this first section of the stomach where chemical secretions start to work on it, soften it up, and form these little balls called cud. That cud is then delivered back to the cow's mouth where it can chew it some more. Now, it's not the most flattering picture, I realize. It really isn't. But what it helps us to see is that there's a process by which we can digest every morsel, get every nutrient out of the food. That's what's happening with the cow. It's not just chewing a little bit and then it goes through its digestive tract and most of it gets lost because it's not digested properly. But rather, it's chewed, it's moistened, it's got chemicals secreted, it's back in the mouth, it's chewed some more, moisture's taken out, it goes through again to the other section of the stomach, where it's broken down some more, and then finally, it's digested fully. Fully digested, all the nutrients are gained from that process of chewing the cud. The same is true for us in terms of meditating on God's word. What are you meditating on? The thing is that we meditate on things whether we intend to meditate on them or not. Yes. Some of you may have had the experience of having a song play over and over and over again in your head. And what's annoying is when it's a song you don't even like. Have you had that experience? It's not, you don't even like that song. Why is this song playing over and over and over and over and over and over again in my head? But see, we can meditate on things. We can meditate on wrongs that were done to us. We can meditate on our fears. We can meditate on worrying. We can meditate on injustices that are done to us. There's so many things that we can meditate on. We can meditate on all the negative images that we are bombarded with day after day, moment after moment. If you've ever watched television for 10 minutes and just the commercials that you're bombarded with, sexual images, things that are encouraging you to spend money you don't have, things that are encouraging you to engage in activities you shouldn't be engaging in, it's there all around you. 24/7, you can be bombarded with images, with thoughts, whether they're externally imposed or something within you. You can be bombarded with them. We need to counter that by meditating on God's word. Chewing the cud. Getting everything out of it that we possibly can. Do you see how far it goes beyond just simply reading? That's not enough to just read God's word. There are even people who have memorized scripture extensively, but haven't put it into practice by meditating on it, letting it become a part of them. You see, the word has to become a part of you. That's what happens when you meditate on the word. It becomes a part of you. You can't help but think about it. You can't help but reflect on it. You can't help but act on God's word because you've meditated on it. It's become a part of you. You've absorbed all that you can absorb. You're in the process of absorbing all you can absorb out of it. Lord, I want every tidbit. I want every morsel of nutrient out of your word. So I'm going to be meditating on your word. Squeeze everything out of it. Get all that you can out of God's word. Spend time focusing on it. Meditate on his words. Meditate on his goodness. Meditate on his works. Meditate on his laws. Meditate on him. That's how we begin to have that living water welling up inside of us. Meeting God. As it says in Psalm, my soul thirsts for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? We can have an audience with the living God. I mean, when you really think about it, it's pretty mind-blowing that we can actually meet with God. There are so many dignitaries, so many officials, there's no way, barring a miracle, we're going to ever meet with those people. Significant folks that will be exciting to meet with. But so far beyond any human being, the God of the universe, we can meet with him. And we can find rest. We can find peace. We can be changed by meeting with God. So spending time in prayer, spending time in God's word, learning of him. You know, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take my teachings upon you. Take my word upon you. Learn from me. That's how we learn about him, by meditating on his word, by spending time in his presence. Carve out the time. If it's just a few minutes, carve out the time. 5 minutes to spend with the Lord. If you're unaccustomed to spending time in prayer, start small if you must, but just start being consistent with spending time in God's word and spending time in prayer. And see how the Lord transforms you as you spend time in his word, meditating on it, and spend time in his presence. You know, we want to encourage you here at Life Church to grow in God, to grow in the Lord. And you may be saying today, I want to deepen my walk with the Lord. My walk with God is not as close as it should be. I'm not as intimate with him, with the Lord, with God, with my Savior as I should be. I'm committing today to deepen my walk with the Lord. I want to know more about his word. I want to know more about his will for me. I want to be obedient to him. I want to submit to his timing. That may be you this morning. I want to ask everyone to stand, just to stand this morning as we're closing out. There are a couple of things I'm going to ask you to do. Just as you're thinking today about the word and what God has been speaking to you. There's a welcome card in your packet this morning. If you've made a decision to deepen your walk with the Lord or to recommit your life to him, we want to know about that. So I want to ask you this morning to just fill out that welcome card. And let us know if you need prayer, if you'd like to engage in classes that we offer here. We want to minister to you. We want to help you in every way that we can. So just fill out that card and give it to any usher after service. And also, we're beginning here at Life Church Bible study classes. We want to help you in your pursuit of God's word. So we'll be offering Bible study classes. We're gonna start with classes that are geared for new believers. So some of you were here a couple of weeks ago when we passed out a survey and we asked, are you a new believer? Have you recently recommitted your life to Christ? Or perhaps you've been a believer for a while, but there are still fundamentals of the faith that you're unsure about. If that's you, then this Bible study class is for you. This is the class for you. We're starting on June the 14th, 2 weeks. So I'm going to ask you to just sign the sign-up sheet at the usher's table in the back if you'd like to attend. The Bible study class is starting in 2 weeks, right after church. Very convenient for you. 45 minutes right after church. Then please sign the sign-up sheet in the back with the ushers as you leave this morning. We want you to be blessed. Let's just bow our heads and close out with a word of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, we thank you that you are the source of living water. And Lord, you want living water to just well up inside of each of us. Lord, I pray for each person that's here. Have your way, Lord, in every life. Help each one to draw close to you, to meditate on your word, to be transformed by your spirit. Lord, meet every need. Draw us close to you and help us to obey all that you command. And we thank you for having your way in us. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you. You are dismissed this morning. And please sign the sign-up sheet for the Bible study if you're interested in attending.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.